The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to the sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. We begin this morning with a question. How do you know that Jesus is the Christ? Or we could ask the question like this. How do you know that Jesus is not simply a Jew that died needlessly at the hands of the Romans? When Jesus walked the earth, there were lots of Jews. Lots of Jews even named Jesus. There were lots of Jewish rabbis around the time of Christ who did great things and had great followers and were great teachers. There were lots of Jews around the time of Christ who were leading reforms, and lots of Jews who were put to death for trying to bring about social reform. How do we know that Jesus is not a Jewish rabbi who was misunderstood and needlessly crucified? Answer, we know from the Old Testament. That was our call to worship just moments ago. When the set time had fully come. What is the set time? When all of the Old Testament signs and predictions pointed to Christ. God uses all of the Old Testament to make clear to us that Jesus is the Savior, and he specifically uses the tabernacle. What does it mean that Jesus died as a sacrifice? The tabernacle shows us. What does it mean that Jesus was set apart for us? What does it mean that Jesus is without sin, the God-man? The tabernacle shows us. What does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? The tabernacle shows us. The tabernacle makes clear to us this morning that Jesus is not a Jewish rabbi who was needlessly put to death at the hands of the Romans. The tabernacle makes clear to us that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And we see this truth in Exodus chapter 27. Build an altar of acacia wood, 3 cubits high. It is to be square, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. Make a horn at each of the 4 corners so that the horns of the altar are one piece, and overlay the altar with bronze. Make all its utensils of bronze, its pots to remove the ashes, and its shovel, sprinkling bowls, meat forks, and fire pans. Make a grating for it, a bronze network, and make a bronze ring at each of the 4 corners of the network. Put it under the ledge of the altar so that it's halfway up the altar. Make poles of acacia wood for the altar and overlay them with bronze. The poles are to be inserted into the ring so that they will be on the 2 sides of the altar as one is carried. Make the altar hollow. Out of boards, it is to be made just as you were shown on the mountain. Make a courtyard for the tabernacle. The south side shall be 100 cubits long and is to have curtains of finely twisted linen, with 20 posts and 20 bronze bases with silver hooks and bands on the posts. The north side shall also be 100 cubits long, and is to have curtains with 20 posts and 20 bronze bases with silver hooks and bands on the posts. The west end of the courtyard shall be 50 cubits wide, and have curtains with 10 posts and 10 bases. On the east side, towards the sunrise, the courtyard shall also be 50 cubits wide. Curtains 15 cubits long are to be on one side of the entrance, with 3 posts and 3 bases. And 15 cubits long are to be on the other side, with 3 posts and 3 bases. For the entrance to the courtyard, provide a curtain 20 cubits long, of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and finely twisted linen, the work of an embroiderer, with 4 posts and 4 bases. All the posts around the courtyard are to have silver bands and hooks and bronze bases. The courtyard shall be 100 cubits long and 50 cubits wide, with curtains of finely twisted linen, 5 cubits high and with bronze bases. All the other articles used in the service of the tabernacle, whatever their function, including all the tent pegs for it and for those of the courtyard, are to be of bronze. Command the Israelites to bring you clear oil, pressed olives for the light, so that the lamps may be kept burning. In the tent of meeting outside the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant law, Aaron and his sons are to keep the lamp burning before the Lord from evening till morning. This is a lasting ordinance among the Israelites for the generations to come. For those taking notes this morning, the big idea is this: Jesus is the true sacrifice. So first, the sacrifice must be kept central. Verse 1, build an ark of acacia wood. Now the altar is the place where the sacrifices would be burned. Verse 4, the bottom is to have a grate. Essentially, the altar is a bronze barbecue grill. So the animal was killed, the blood was drained, then the animal was placed on the grate, a fire was lit beneath it, it was burned until it was gone, it was a sacrifice. Now, what's most important about this altar in verse 1 is its size. The altar is 5 cubits wide, 5 cubits long, 3 cubits high. So this altar is about 8 feet square and about 4.5 feet high. It's absolutely massive. It's the biggest thing in the tabernacle by far. And this massive object is placed directly in front of the door to the tent. And so anyone wanting to go into the tabernacle would be stopped or arrested by this giant object. And if you went to go in the tent, you would have to go around the obstacle. That's the point. It's massive. And it's obtrusive because it's central. And the altar is central because without the sacrifice, there is no access to God. God is in the tent. And the only way that God can dwell in the tent is through the sacrifice. Without the altar, there is no sacrifice. And without the sacrifice, God is not there. And if God is not there, then it's all meaningless. But God is there. And God dwells because of the sacrifice. And the sacrifice is made on the altar. And so the altar is central. Now there's a few more details here. Verse 2, there were horns at the four corners. The horns are the symbol of strength. So think of a deer. And the more points on the antlers, the bigger and the stronger the deer. Or think of the rhino, and the rhino has its strength in its horn. The horns on the altar are a symbol of strength. And the horns show that the grace offered in the sacrifice is stronger than the sin it represents. The horns are an amazing picture. God's grace is stronger than man's sin. Verse 2, the altar is made of wood overlaid with bronze. And then verse 3, we see all these tools are also made of bronze. So bronze altar, bronze tools, and the tools include things like pots to hold the ash, shovels to remove the ash, forks to flip the meat, fire pans to move the coals around. And here's the thing, if this was only going to be a one-time sacrifice, you would set the animal on fire and take a step back. But all of these tools mean that this is a well-oiled machine. The tools mean that the priests were always tending the fire, always flipping the meat, always removing the ash. And the book of Leviticus tells us that the fire never went out. Day and night, the sacrifices continued one after another in this machine of sacrifice. And this is why the tools are made of bronze and not gold. If the tools were gold, they would melt in the fire. But for a continuous sacrifice and for a continuous fire, it must be made of bronze because bronze could withstand the heat. And now look down at verse 8. God tells Moses, you make this altar exactly as I told you. God could not be more serious. Moses, You've heard my instructions. Make it like that. No deviation. It has to be exact. And it has to be exact because it's more than a grill. It's the gospel. The central thing in our faith is the cross. It was on the cross that Jesus died for our sins. And by his sacrificial death, and only by his sacrificial death, do we have access to God. There's nothing more central in our faith than this. Christ died for our sins. I was about to lead my first Bible study. I was a junior in college. And it was going to be up to me for the first time to plan a study and prepare a study and then to lead the study all on my own. Now, as a good organization, before I was allowed to do this, I first had to meet with my campus pastor. And he asked me, what exactly are you planning to do here? And I said, well, I think we're going to study the Bible and go over some stuff on Christian living. So I think we should talk about, you know, how we can use our degrees God's way and maybe how to be good stewards of our time and our talents. You know, Christian living, stuff like that. My pastor said, have you thought about studying the cross? And I said, well, you know, you talk about the cross all the time. And I said, I was thinking about studying something that would be different. And I didn't say my thought out loud. I was only thinking it. I want to study something that would actually be helpful. And I may have well said my thought out loud because he heard my thought. And he said, Lance, we never get beyond the cross. And he's right. The cross of Christ, his sacrificial death, it's all that we have. The cross is central to our faith. It's dominant. It's directly in our path, and the only way to get to anything else is to go through the cross. And so this morning, the solution to our finances and our marriages and our addictions and our cries for wisdom and whatever it is, it's not found apart from the cross. It's found through the cross. The answer, you see, is not to try harder. The answer is to look deeper into what Jesus has done for us. And when we look deeper into what he has done for us, that's when everything begins to fall into place. And don't forget that this altar had these horns, because the sacrifice is stronger than the sin. And Jesus is stronger than our sins. His sacrifice is strong enough to deliver us from anything. And the altar had all of these utensils because the fire never went out. Always another sacrifice because there's always another sin. But Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the sacrifice that is once and for all. He has done what nothing else can. By his sacrificial death, we are made right with God, and not for a moment, but forever. The sacrifice of Christ, the cross, is central to the Christian faith, and it ought to be central to the Christian life. Nothing is ever to loom larger. Nothing is ever to be more dominant than what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Number two, the sacrifice must be separate. So the altar is in this courtyard. And this courtyard was separated from the outside by these walls of fabric. So verse 9, the courtyard is about 100 cubits long and about 50 cubits wide. That's about 150 feet long and about 75 feet wide, or about 4,000 square feet of fabric. That's a ton of fabric. 4,000 square feet. And all of it is incredibly ornate. Verse 9 is finely twisted linen, and the poles that hold up this fabric fence are made of silver and bronze. And the fabric wall communicates something like this. To those on the outside, something of great worth is found on the inside. We've all driven by those really nice homes that have the fences all the way around them. And you can't see the home through the fence, but you can see the top of the home over the fence. Most of the home is shielded by this fence. And the fence is meant to communicate, you're here, and something of great worth is on the other side. That's the idea of the fabric fence of the tabernacle. It separates the holy from the common. Three sides of the fabric fence were all the same, but one side was different. The gate, verse 16, was of blue and purple and scarlet yarn. And it was done by the work of the embroiderer. And far more important than the colors that were used was the image that it had. We know from elsewhere that the image of the embroidery was the cherubim. Do you remember the cherubim? We've talked about them before. They're the angels who dwell in God's presence. Angels like Isaiah sees in Isaiah chapter 6. Remember that? Isaiah gets the vision of God and he sees God for who he is. And all around the throne are the angels that crowd, holy, holy, holy. The cherubim are symbols that everything beyond the fence is sacred. The cherubim mean that God is there. And the cherubim mean that you are separated from him. When Adam and Eve sinned, God banished them from his presence. He said, you're now separate from me. You have to leave my presence because you sinned. And then we see in Genesis chapter 3, last verse, verse 24. God put an angel to guard the Garden of Eden. And the angel had a flaming sword. And the angel made it clear to Adam and Eve, you cannot come back to God's presence. And that angel, in chapter 3, verse 24, is a cherub. The fence has these cherubim, and it means keep out. You cannot come in. God is now separate from you. He is on the inside, and you are on the outside. And the Israelites are separated from God unless the priest permits access to the inside. So imagine that you're a Jew and you just sinned. And so you feel really terrible about your sin. And so you walk to the tabernacle with your animal in hand to be sacrificed. And you approach the gate. And you've seen the tabernacle before. But this time it catches your eye afresh. And as you get to the gate, you see the cherubim. And you are reminded. God is on the inside. He's holy and I'm a sinner. And you walk towards the gate. And in your contrition, with your head held low, you hold out your animal. And the priest sees you. And the priest says, come in. You enter the courtyard. And you see the altar. You can't miss it. It's right in front of you. And the priest takes the lamb under your arm. And he slits its throat. Puts it on the altar and sets fire to it. And in that moment, everything is right. And through the sacrifice that you see before you, you are now separated from your sin. You came in with that weight of sin that was defining you. And when it was set fire on the altar, it's a symbol, I am now separate from that. That sin no longer defines me. And you lift your head for the first time. And all you see is this wall of fabric. And it could not be more clear. I am in the presence of God. I am separate from the world, separate from my sin, separate unto Christ. I am with him. And I hope in that image, you see the picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who separates us from our sin. Through his death on the cross, sin no longer has dominion over us. Through his sacrifice, he has made us holy, justified forever, no longer considered guilty, but righteous. And Jesus separates us into God's presence. Through Christ, our destiny has changed. He's given us eternal life so that no one can snatch us out of his hand. The courtyard is a picture of Jesus. And this morning, in a spiritual way, and yet a very real way, we have entered in to the courtyard. For the better part of an hour, we've done only one thing. We have sung and we have said what Jesus has done for us. For the better part of an hour, we've been staring at the altar, so to speak, remembering that Jesus died for our sins. And for the better part of an hour, we've been staring at the curtain, remembering that we've been separated unto God, separated into his presence. We've come into the courtyard this morning. So we must ask the question, do you find it all amazing? Or as the hymn says, all that thrills my soul, overwhelmed at what Jesus has done for you? And I hope you do. I hope you say, Jesus is better than anything. And Jesus is better than anything because he alone can separate me from my sins. And he alone can separate me into God's presence. He alone is all that I have. Third, the sacrifice must be seen. Look at verse 20. The light must be kept burning. Verse 21, from evening until morning, there must be light. The light can never go out. The light must stay on. The light must be bright. That's verse 20. Use only clear oil. Clear oil makes a clear flame or a bright light. The light is on, must be on, and the light must be bright. The conclusion is simple. The sacrifice can never be hidden. It must always be fully exposed. That's the idea. When the priest makes the sacrifice, everyone needs to see it. If the sun's gone down, everyone needs to see what is taking place before them. When I was a child, we went to Souders Village for their butchering day. I remember going into the red barn. And I remember as this man entered into the pig pen. And the man stood on one side of the pig pen and the pig stood on the other. And they just stared at each other for what seemed like forever. Then I heard the bang, and the pig fell over. The man shot him with a rifle. And then at least two other men jumped over the gate to the pig pen, and they ran over to the pig. And one pulled a knife and slit its throat. And I watched as the blood first squirted out, and then oozed out onto the floor, soaking the straw. I watched it all. I watched the pig fall over, then go limp, and then died. It was the first death I'd ever seen, an image that is forever cemented into my mind. And things didn't get any better after that. They took the carcass, they strung it up from its hind legs, and then removed all the entrails. The guts of the pig fell to the floor again with more blood. Verse 20 and 21 could not be more clear. The light must be kept on. That's what the people are to see. They're to watch it all. They're to watch as the priest slaughters the animal. And they're to take it all in, the blood, the guts, and the gore. So there I am watching the slaughtering. I remember thinking, this is pretty gross, pretty grisly. I remember thinking, I don't know if I ever want to eat meat again. And then they started to cook the pig. And you know where this is going. Before long, it was the smell of bacon. And the smell of bacon is wonderful. And in that moment, I was deeply conflicted. Is this appalling? Or is this appealing? It's appalling. The slaughter was gross. And it was appealing. Bacon is great. The light was meant for them to see it all. Not only to see the sacrifice as appalling, but also to see it as appealing. Appalling, yes, that their sins meant the death of another. The animal only died because they sinned. That's gross. That something I did means that that animal went through that. The sacrifice is also appealing. Because that animal died in my place, I am now right with God. And the light of the gospel wants us to see both this morning. Jesus is our sacrifice. And the light of the gospel wants us to see how appalling that is. How appalling it is that my sin has done that to him. And the light of the gospel wants us to see the cross as appealing. Oh, the love of God. That he would give his one and only son. And that Jesus would lay down his life for me. There is no one who loves us like Jesus. And there is nothing more appealing than that. The light of the gospel this morning wants us to see both. Absolutely appalling. That Jesus was scourged, beaten within an inch of his life. And then a crown of thorns was pushed deep into his skull. And then he was nailed to a cross, left to die. And the Bible could not be more clear. He died not for his sins, but for our sins. And the Bible could not be more clear. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us because he loves us. The light of the gospel sheds light on both, and it must be, verse 20, kept burning. They're to take it all in. And may we do the same. May day after day, and sermon after sermon, week after week in this place, may we see both. May we see the cross of Christ as appalling, that we have done that to him. And also as appealing, that he would do that for me.
You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org. Or find us on Facebook.